because and God's been stirring some things in me. The title is Being Equipped for a Faith Crisis. Being equipped for a faith crisis. And you're not having a faith crisis when everything's okay and going well and, you know, all your ducks are in rows orderly and all of life is happening well. And I'm grateful for those couple of days, a year that happens, but I'm kidding. I'm grateful for when things are all hunky-dory, but sometimes things aren't. And sometimes it really seems that the wheels have fallen off the wagon, so to speak. And there are faith crises that happen, and I don't want us to just be fair-weather Christians. Yeah, I show up because things are okay. And then when you hit a bump in the road, you're out in the ditch somewhere. No. How are we going to make this thing going forward, even through a faith crisis? A faith crisis can have different forms, and I'll just mention a few. Maybe it's when the answer to prayer didn't come, or at least it didn't come in the way that we wanted it to come. Maybe the job didn't materialize. The healing wasn't manifested that we asked for. The family restoration didn't take place. The financial miracle, again, didn't happen. And I would like to say that, well, those things will never happen to people at Open Door, to believers at Open Door. But since I find so many scriptures where people faced similar situations, I don't think we can make that claim here. I won't make it as your pastor. But on the flip side, I'm not at all trying to get you to embrace unbelief or hopelessness or doubt, because we really serve an incredible miracle-working, healing, providing God. Is that an amen that I heard right there? We do. But when some blanks don't get filled in properly, or some questions don't get answered this side of eternity and all that, I want us all to still spiritually survive if we face that kind of storm or crisis. I think that even though my personal belief is that I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, I'm telling you, I do not believe that that means believers are going to skate on into eternity without some challenges and tribulation. I just don't think we'll be here for the wrath of God to be poured out without measure that's talking about. But I believe, I want us to be able, if the wall that we run into doesn't come with clear explanations, I want us to know that God's still God. And I want us to know how to hold on to our faith in that. And there's a particular man in the Bible that, man, I had so much information on, but I realized that I don't need to preach so long on Wednesday, so you can be thankful for some X's editing out pages. Well, at least maybe like a couple of pages anyway. So, but I'm talking about a man named John. Now, this is not the Apostle John. It's not John the Beloved, as he's referred to, the former fisherman, et cetera. But the John that I want to talk to has fulfilled a unique calling in God. He's often referred to as John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist simply means John, the one who baptized others. It's not his denomination, like we should say John the Methodist or John the Presbyterian. It's not that. He wasn't the founder of the Baptist organization denomination. Are y'all with me tonight? Don't go to sleep on me yet. I'll get to some places that I think are going to be important for us in our future. So walk with me through some of John the Baptizer's journey. We will skip through a lot of stuff of his birth. It was supernatural, these things. John chapter 1, verse 29. We'll just kind of skip through the running start and just jump into some things. John 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, 'A man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.'" From all eternity, obviously, literally. "I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I've been baptizing with water so he might be revealed to Israel." Then John testified, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 34, "I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God. This happens, I believe his assessment is like the next day after he would baptize Jesus back in Matthew 3. You can look at that, not tonight. The Father had given this John, the baptizer, such amazing revelation about Jesus. And John willingly lowered himself or subordinated himself from being the one in the spotlight at that point. See, John was probably one of the most recognized prophets in Israel at that time. God had anointed him. He was called the forerunner. You see the prophecy about John in the Old Testament. So he's recognized. He's in the spotlight. A lot of attention is focused on John. When God shows him this is Messiah, then he begins to point the spotlight on Jesus. Now there's an example for us to follow. Amen. People want to look at you. Oh, look at you. You're so great. Point that way. Jesus, we can say what Jesus said, or Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Amen. Go ahead on, verse 35, John chapter 1. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. John had those who were followers of John. John proclaiming a coming Messiah. He had disciples or people that were following his teaching. And he's standing with two of his own disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, look, there is the Lamb of God. Verse 37, when John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Guys, we are supposed to be pointing people to Jesus, not following me, not following Church of the Open Door, not following you, following him. I need one witness in the house that agrees with that. As John's two disciples that he said, there he is, and pointed out Jesus, the Lamb of God, it was Andrew and probably John, the apostle that would become later the Apostle John, the writer of the Gospel of John and Revelation on like that. But John the baptizer said of Jesus in verse 30 of John chapter 3, let's fast forward a couple of chapters, John 3 verse 30, he says, he must become greater and greater and I must become less and less. Look at this powerful proclamation that John makes about Jesus. In John 3, verse 36, say it out loud with me if you will. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Can we get to verse chapter 3, verse 36? I'm sorry, I got the wrong verse probably to you. But if you can find John 3, 36, it will help them read this with me better. Not her fault. Ready? He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So many, how many would agree with me about the greatness, the magnitude of John's responsibility, his calling, his revelation, his faith? You think that's outstanding? I do too. But there will be a turn of events in John's life, really an incredibly rough turn of events for him. The next events seem to have happened within the next few days or weeks after John baptized Jesus in that Jordan that time. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 17, New Century Version. Herod himself had ordered his soldiers to arrest John, that's this same John, and put him in prison in order to please his wife, Herodias. She had been the wife of Philip, Herod's brother, but then Herod had married her. The Spirit-Filled Life commentary says it this way, just a couple of sentences I'll share with you for clarity. Herod had seduced his niece, Herodias, who was married to his brother Philip, and persuaded her to divorce her husband and to marry him, Herod. But so there's a mess, but John the Baptizer wasn't restricted from calling a spade, a wrong, a right, a right. He just proclaimed, this is wrong. It's a great man of God whom we've been studying. He's, as we see, let's go on to verse 18 so I get the full context. John had been telling Herod, it's not lawful for you to be married to your brother's wife. So Herodias hated John and wanted to kill him, but she couldn't. His popularity was great. Circumstances weren't such that she could make that happen at that point. So this guy that we've been studying, John the Baptizer, he's about really to enter into his own faith crisis. See, being a godly person, man or woman of God, pursuing and being in the center of God's will not necessarily make your way always smooth. Sometimes it creates a real turbulence. You do what God said, and not every time is it well received. And can I hear any amen there? See, because, but as we walk into this, I think that there may have been three questions that I suppose very likely were in John's mind. At least they come to our mind. And I'd like to apply it as we walk through a little bit for a few minutes of his course and see what our questions might be that would signify we're probably in a faith crisis and we need to answer these properly or walk on through that. Number one question, and I say this in not necessarily in priority, but just in this sequence. Number one, God, why has this happened to me? That ever happened to anybody when something goes on? And God, why does this happen? Concerning John that we've been studying, again, nothing indicates that he was in disobedience in his life. Nothing says that he was compromising, that he was some way in pride or rebellion against God. He was actually walking in his prophetic calling and walking it out, his position and his existence. He was just stepping forward in, prophesied hundreds of years before, and he's fulfilling it. Here's what can happen to us. Something major can happen, or a series of things can happen that we define as bad things. Then something can happen, and we get stuck, or we get blinded, and we get even thrown off course by that one thing. Why? God, why has this happened to me? And I don't, again, I've say this often, I'll repeat it again tonight. I don't mean that it's wrong or it's a sin to ask why. God, why? It gives you a quick answer, you got it, okay, shift, do that. But sometimes that why answer is met with crickets. Nothing's happening. I don't hear an answer. Remember Jesus asked the Father on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Again, he knew the cross was in the Father's plan, so it wasn't necessary. But there was not a booming voice from heaven where the Father spoke to him on the cross either. What can happen to us is if we get stuck in that why mode when there's no ready answer for us to get an answer to that question, then people sometimes they open up themselves to anger or to frustration or self-pity. That crisis has happened, and I'm asking, God, why? It doesn't make sense, and maybe it's the tragedy, maybe it's the death, maybe it's a major loss in your life. And the enemy, at a time that we're asking why, sometimes he'll throw stuff on you like false guilt or condemnation. Well, if you had done this differently, you know, that wouldn't have happened. And again, John, as we see his example, there's no indication of any sidestepping the will of God. But what happened with him was what we would call very negative as it's going on. Anybody remember there was an old country song I remember growing up, Why Me, Lord? Why Me, Lord? I don't need to sing that song to you. But some of you sing that song for yourself, at least the first three words. Why me, Lord? Let me go on, okay? When stuff comes without a God-given explanation, instead of, again, leaving the question why as the major thing in front of our eyes, that will be like a roadblock and it will be like blinders to people. I've watched that in times past. Ask the Lord that other question that begins with the same letter, W, and that's not why, but what now? What do you want me to do now? What should I do now? The basic answer is keep doing what you know to do is right. Keep reading the Word, keep coming to church, keep worshiping, keep praying, until God shows you some other direction. Is that a deal? That's not rocket science. That's one foot in front of the other, Christianity, empowered by Him. Back to what's going on with John presently, Jesus' earthly ministry is continuing to grow at a phenomenal pace. Because after he was baptized by John in Jordan, the Holy Spirit comes and remains on him. 40 days in the wilderness, comes, the Bible says, when he leaves there, when he returns in the power of the Spirit. And things start happening. I mean, healings were going on, deliverances, people being delivered from demonic control, miracles. He calls his disciples to him. Even a resurrection miracle took place as Jesus interrupted a funeral procession and resurrected that young man. Look at the setting, Luke chapter 7, verse 17. And the news about Jesus spread throughout all Judea, and the surrounding countryside. The disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything Jesus was doing. Now, let me ask you this question, see if you've been paying attention thus far. A question that's answered in one of the verses we already read. Where is John currently located at this point in his life? In prison, I heard somebody say. Yeah, he's in prison. So I just think John could be sitting there saying, why me, Lord? Why has this happened to me? But there's, I think there may be another question that's maybe as a torment to him in his current circumstances, and it may be on some of your hearts on this Wednesday evening that you're facing right now in your situation. Second question is, God, why aren't you changing this? God, why aren't you changing my stuff that I'm in? John is sitting in prison. That's not a comfortable place for him to be under his circumstances. Do you think maybe he was thinking, and as he's sitting in prison, Jesus, I got the news already. You just raised a man from the dead. So why are you letting me stay stuck in this prison unjustly, under this ungodly Roman ruler? Why aren't you changing my situation? Anybody ever felt that way? Five honest people in the room. Amen. No, I'm kidding. There were more hands. God, why aren't you fixing my soul? Let's walk a little further with John in his journey and see if we might see better how to survive in our own faith crisis that John was really entering into. Because John's faith crisis, we'll see, it seemed deeper than just why God wasn't getting him out. It was deeper than that even. Look at Luke 7, verse 18. We'll go back and catch the first part of that verse and go on. The disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything Jesus was doing. So John called for two of his disciples, and he sent them to the Lord to ask him, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? Whoa. This is the same John that baptized Jesus. He's the one that the Father had given such revelation. This is the Son of God, Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He that believes in Jesus has everlasting life. This same John that was so sure before, he's the one that had seen the tangible signs from God. He had a solid revelation. Yet in John's faith crisis, John's asking that question. Verse 20, John's two disciples found Jesus and said to him, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? See how Jesus answers John's disciples to take word back to John. Verse 21, at that very time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and he restored sight to many who were blind. In other words, apparently Jesus does not initially even respond with a direct answer to the request of John's disciples. Are you the one? And Jesus goes about, he just does this work. Miraculous things right there. Then Jesus does verbally respond. Take this word back. Jesus told John's disciples in verse 22, go back to John and tell him what you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And Jesus told him, just tell him what you've seen, what you've heard. John would recognize those things as being signs from the Bible, the written word, that the Messiah would do. Validating again. In other words, I believe this message to John. John, don't quit trusting me. Don't quit believing in me beyond the answer to your immediate need. Maybe we could say it this way and put it on the screen. When we do not see God changing what we want changed, we must keep holding on to the one who is unchanging. Amen. See, when my blockage is there, God, why aren't you changing my situation? Don't lose faith in who is unchanging. Don't let go, because there was one more thing that Jesus would specifically tell John's followers. He says, go and tell him this specifically. But verse 23 adds something to it. And he says, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Isn't that interesting? Jesus adding this in. Blessed, that word could be translated happy. Happy is the one who's not offended because of me. The word offended from the original Greek word language, it means to fall away. I think we've got that definition maybe to put on the screen. Offended means to fall away or to cause a person to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey. Blessed is the one, happy is the one who's not offended or falls into distrust and desertion of the one that really I ought to be trusting and obeying, Jesus. Tonight, are you offended at God? You don't have to leave here still offended at God. You said, God, when I've talked to somebody, I remember a lady many years ago. She said, and she was mad at God over her mother who had died. And you know, I get that. Grief has a grip oftentimes, but and in the conversation, I think I'd ask her, you know, when did your mom die? Thinking probably fairly recent. I think she said 20 years ago. Her mom was elder at that time, but this lady had let a blockage build between her and God, and she was offended at God. Jesus says, happy is the one that won't fall away, won't be offended at me. Let go of what the one you really should be holding on to. Well, don't let what we do not understand either alienate us or disconnect us from God. This is really so important. There's stuff that I have gone through that I don't understand. How about y'all? Don't let it alienate you or separate you from God. Don't let the enemy drive that wedge. Somebody may be getting stuck in asking God, God, why aren't you changing this? It's too often that person is given hell's invitation to take the devil's bait. Sometimes it's a lure to fall back into what's familiar. Just sell a few drugs. You can manipulate a few people. I've shared this testimony before. I'll briefly do it one more time. Young man that had graduated long ago from the house where Jesus shines, a great success, great job, but a time had come some years ago that there was a layoff or a reduction in hours. In his mind, he thought, I can't make it. I've got to have more money than this, and the influence, the lure that he began to take is just you can just make that one run to Dallas and get some drugs. Do this. One run turned into a lot more, and then over the next few months, he got caught. When I saw him in McLennan County at the courthouse before the judge, and you know that statement that's so oftentimes rendered, you're remanded to the Texas Department of Criminal Justice, and I see him walk out. You know, my heart broke because I knew this guy at one time had walked up so closely with the Lord. But he took the bait. The enemy used that. And I will tell you the other side. I'm so glad that God lets us start over, aren't you? Incarcerated, found his way back in full surrender to God, and God really has used him. I've seen him working in the kingdom of God. So it goes those events transpired over some years. But thank God, we don't have to take the devil's bait. Amen. And even when it may be in a package that looks so inviting, maybe it's some of you that are single here, and the enemy just wants to say, well, if you'll just compromise your morality a little bit, if you won't be so restrictive, and you know you can go to the club on Saturday, you know you're just going to go hang out, and you say I'm just going to drink a Coke and maybe something else, and something else happens, and you get the invitation and from somebody. You know what I'm saying? One compromise leads to another compromise, and I just want to tell you, children of God, don't go there. Even when it says, God, why aren't you changing this, my situation? I'm lonely. I want stuff. And I'm not negating that you can have those feelings. I'm just telling you, whatever the feeling is, don't fall into the trap of hell. Don't be offended at God. God, I don't know why you're not acting more quickly than this. And just leave that with God. Don't get caught. Look over at somebody. Tell them, don't get caught in the enemy's traps. Amen. Amen. See, maybe there was something. Jesus doesn't tell John's disciples. He didn't say, now go back and tell John. Man, this I may step on some toes here. I don't mean to do so unkindly. He didn't say to John's disciples, go back and tell John, Jesus didn't say, to just keep believing and you'll be released. Just believe it, believe it, believe it, believe it, and really hold on to that, and you'll get released. Just keep confessing that Jesus came to set the captives free. Jesus came to set the captives free. Some way just do that. He didn't say, tell John, just don't let any doubt cross your mind that you're some way not going to get out of this mess. He didn't tell him any of that stuff. Do I believe in faith? Do I believe in confessing the Word of God? Absolutely. Amen. But I'm telling you, Jesus was going deeper than John's need not being met when he thought it should have been met. He was saying, keep trusting me through the storm. Look, Jesus sends back with word confirming that Jesus is the Messiah. In other words, John, I'm still your Savior. Don't lose the faith regardless. I'm telling you that on this Wednesday night. Don't lose the faith regardless of what doesn't happen the way we want it to or at the timing and any of that we want it to happen. Amen. Maybe there was one more observation that John would want to say or that we may want to say to God. And number three is, God, it's been this way so long now. God, it's been this way so long now. How can I hold on? See, it appears that John may have actually continued this incarceration for about a year and a half. And some of you, how many already know the rest of John's story? Just let me see hands in here. Quite a few of you do. Some of you don't. We'll cover it in Scripture. So did he get out? Did he get restored to ministry? Was he able to join the other disciples of Jesus and go around and maybe share his testimony? Let's look at what the Scripture says. Again, he's originally in prison for his confrontation with Herod and Herodias. About 7-8 verses here. Mark 6:21. Herodias' chance finally came on Herod's birthday. He gave a party for his high government officials, army officers, and the leading citizens of Galilee. Then his daughter, also named Herodias, came in and performed a dance that greatly pleased Herod and his guests. Ask me for anything you like, the king said to the girl, and I will give it to you. He even vowed, I will give you whatever you ask, up to half my kingdom. She went out and asked her mother, what should I ask for? Her mother told her, ask for the head of John the Baptist. So the girl hurried back to the king and told him, I want the head of John the Baptist right now on a tray. Then the king deeply regretted what he said, but because of the vows he made in front of his guest, he couldn't refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner to the prison to cut off John's head and bring it to him. The soldier beheaded John in the prison, brought his head on a tray, and gave it to the girl, who took it to her mother. This is one of those times in the Bible that you want to hit pause and say, wait, what did I just read? Rewind this. Something's not right here. Is this it? That's not fair. That's not just at all. How many would agree with those statements? It's not fair, it's not just, all of that, that's true. And we would all agree that which is done was done to John was so very wrong. But I want to pause here and consider something else that I guess I've just not seen before in studying this. At least I've not mentioned it hardly ever in connection with this story, but Consider the effect that this had, that this execution had on Jesus himself. I didn't bring this out to you yet, but in the fleshly realm, it seems that Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. So John and Jesus, I guess, were like second cousins in the natural lineage of that. It's probable that they had had some contact during some of the growing up times. But this is as Jesus himself, fully God, fully man, but he's in his own humanity right there. This would be one of those times where hurt happened, where disappointments came, where the crisis happened. Again, seemingly with no rhyme or reason why that would happen to this godly prophetic voice in Israel, the forerunner of Jesus. But as we begin to close, I want to share a couple of verses that speak of Jesus' response at this very difficult time. Again, remember that Jesus walked in the flesh as a man fully submitted to the Father, full of the Holy Spirit, given the Holy Spirit without measure, but with very real feelings and emotions and even temptations. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says it this way. And Becky, would you mind coming? Hebrews 4:15 says, Jesus understands every weakness of ours because he was tempted in every way that we are, but he did not sin. You understand this humanity side of Jesus? You don't dismiss it. Well, that he's God. That wouldn't touch. No. Here he says, in every way as we are. Understands every weakness of ours. So what happened immediately after John is executed, beheaded, in this very such an unjust circumstance? Matthew 14, verse 13, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Now, I want to say that this withdrawing is certainly understandable. A time of such a shock and such a hurt that could come. Even Jesus did that. So again, no false guilt. There's sometimes the saying is, if we don't come apart, sometimes we'll come apart. Sometimes we need to withdraw the presence of God. Jesus was going to a solitary place by boat. And if you do that, don't stay in isolation. And as Jesus is modeling, don't get pulled off course from God even when you're in that time, that season right there. Verse 13, hearing of this, the crowds hearing about Jesus going to another place, into a solitary place by boat. Verse 13, the second part of Matthew 14, hearing of this, the crowds followed him, Jesus, on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, listen to this, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. We won't read on, but you read the rest of that, that's when he fed 5,000 plus women and children. He had compassion on them, healed them. He fed the hungry right there. In other words, even when it looks like hell has won, keep working in harmony with heaven. Because Jesus, the man, could say, wow. We honestly don't have a record of Jesus visiting John in prison. I'm not saying it didn't happen. We just don't have a biblical record of that. But now it's so final. Those things in our life that feel like that's so final. Oftentimes that's when people pull back from God and say, God, this tragedy has happened, or this chronic thing has been so long now. When it looks like hell has won, let's keep working in harmony with heaven. You know what? I don't see that Jesus went back and started some kind of protest against Herod, but I see Jesus letting the compassion of the kingdom of God rise up, and he healed sick folks. He let the Father perform the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and fish right there. To us, in the face of our crisis, and maybe you're not in one now, and if you're not, praise the Lord for that. But if there's something in our future that would be that way, or if some of you are in the midst of it, some of you online that may be, rather than spiritually backing up and retreating, let us rise up and keep advancing in the darkness. Keep rising up. Keep rising up. Jesus did that. Those acts, those miracles, cooperating with the Father, even in the immediate aftermath of John's death. Please keep the larger, eternal perspective. See, my brothers and sisters, I want us to understand this. Even death is not defeat for the born-again child of God. If we get that, if there's such a that depth of truth, right here, other musicians, you can come up. If we can get that and understand that, then I think we can get this next part too. If we won't quit, we can't lose. If we won't quit, we can't lose. Are there any no quitters in the room? I'm just choosing. I don't know every crisis I'll face, but I ain't quitting. By the grace of God, I'm not going to quit. Revelation 7:14. This to me broadens the scope, broadens the focus, takes the lens way back. Revelation 7 verse 14. An insight into heaven future. These are the ones who have gone through the great suffering. They've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and have made them white. And so they stand before the throne of God and worship Him in His temple night and day. The one who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. They'll never hunger or thirst again. They won't be troubled by the sun or any scorching heat. The Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He'll lead them to streams of life-giving water. Say that last part with me. And God will wipe all tears from their eyes. See, that larger eternal perspective to me helps keep us in faith, even in a faith crisis. See, if we live in this physical life to be 110 years old, still one day our physical bodies are going to die. The question is, for us individually, what's next? Saturday, I do a funeral here. If they're not for, it's not for somebody that's directly part of the church. If there's some ushers that could come and are people to be present, it's at 1 o'clock on Saturday. I haven't gotten the word out very well. I'm just saying that. But because this precious brother, who's a young man, still had just recently been married, his little wife is a, she's probably asked all those questions, but she just said, she's making these declarations that while I don't understand, I know he was right with God, is at peace with God, had a walk with Jesus. And I'm just telling you, if you don't know that tonight, if you don't know that you're owned by Jesus, that you've said yes to the Lord, tonight would be an incredible time to make that decision. Again, I'm not talking about a decision to join Church of the Open Door. I'm talking about a decision to choose Jesus to be Lord and Savior, acknowledging Him for who He really is, as Lord, as King. That's a decision that I think for each one of us, again, nobody else can make it for us. But if you haven't made it, tonight is your night, or it's the night of starting over. Maybe you're like that brother I talked about that took the bait, wound up going off backsliding, but he found his way back to the Lord. Tonight, find your way back to the Lord. Don't make it harder than it really is. It's just the new beginning. Don't get stuck where you are. Even if the looming thing in front of you is the why. Jesus made a statement. I've never seen this, but I'm really about to close. I'm not just playing this time. I wasn't before either. Let me say one more verse of scripture. I've never seen this before in this light. See, we need to know our outcome. God has our outcome covered if we won't quit following Him. Amen? And Jesus made a statement to Peter when when he was washing the disciples' feet. And I think it applies to a lot of our situations. It's John 13:7, and it involves stuff that happens. I think this is the application I want to make of it for myself. Jesus replied, John 13:7, Jesus replied, say it with me, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will." When I hit a roadblock in my life, and it's a lot of years ago, probably about 24 years old. I won't go into the details of it, but there have been some years of an unanswered prayer, and I'm not getting this. And God, I can't understand this. And I say what your word says. I'm living what I know to live, following after you. That prayer is not getting answered. It's not happening. The enemy wants to say, circumvent, do something else, whatever. But then, as in that point of the scripture, I didn't read this in that light, but looking back at it, I can see how it applies. You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. In those years of no answer, there was a point that was like, aha, I understand. I get it. I can't say that about everything in my life. Probably you can't either. But will we make that decision? Again, I think somebody needs to hear tonight, maybe online, maybe here. You don't understand. Jesus said, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. So how long do we continue this journey of faith? Until I pass from this body in death, or until Jesus comes and catches us away, the catching away of the church. Amen. I want you to stand up with me. And if you need prayer, I want our prayer partners to come and be available, particularly if you're not yet walking with Jesus. Would you make tonight, this Wednesday, August